in your outline, there's a number of others that you can go back on and reflect throughout the week. Just a reminder that in the times I'm here, I'm going to work with the fruit of the Spirit, and I've already mentioned how the love and the joy and the peace that we sang about is really like a triad, which brings us into the relationship of how we approach God. And it walks in relationship with the one who created us. And then there's the patience and the kindness and the goodness. And you'll find that the patience and the kindness and the goodness is really about our approach to others. And that's a challenge. Anybody else have trouble sometimes being patient with others? You know, I had it this morning, and I'll confess, this is probably not very nice, but as I was getting on the freeway in Grand Rapids, coming up from M6 and headed out this way, there was this big old Dodge pickup that was right on my rear end, and it was just waiting to roar past me. And I don't sit still, but it was not sitting still at all. And I was kind of ticked. And there was even a moment where my thought was, you jerk. You don't ever have those thoughts, right? So I don't think that was very patient, and it wasn't very kind, and it wasn't very good. And then I got off on the road to Elgin, the two-laner, and I'm almost to Elgin, and I'm looking up ahead, and there are police lights on the side, on the shoulder. And the officer was just getting out to hand the ticket to the driver of the pickup truck that was on my rear end. And it was almost like, yay! Thought that wasn't very patient and kind and good either. Those moments happen in our lives. And then there's the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. And it's really about how we approach our individual lives. Am I faithful? Am I gentle? Do I have self-control? And we can all grow in it. And the reality is, you may remember, this is about character. All the fruits are about character. And every follower of Jesus, when you become a follower of Jesus, you don't get all the gifts. You get some gifts. It's another whole study. But you get all the fruit. And we're growing in all the fruit. And many times, the area where we miss out is we don't draw on the one who has given us all the fruit, the Holy Spirit. And it's right there for us to keep growing. And every time we think we're growing and we're doing pretty good, I think on a continuum of 1 to 10, I'm getting to be a 7 or an 8 in this area. And all at once something happens in my life and it realizes that I'm back to like a 1 or 2 on another area of growth in my life. So that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 15:13, I think, addresses a lot of where we're going today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul to the church at Rome. Philippians 2, I want to read a couple of passages there, verses 1 through 4. If any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. And then picking up in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And then into chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Picking up at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Tough times happen in our lives, right? Umbrella moments coming over the waterfall. They happen. Back in seminary, we would go out and preach on Sundays to churches that were seeking those who were totally inexperienced and very patient with us. And one Sunday, I was going to go preach in Grand Haven. At that time, I was married and had three kids. We had just had our third kid, and my wife, one Sunday morning when I had to go preach in Grand Haven, woke up about 2 a.m. in total misery, and we ended up in the emergency room. And I'm thinking, I got to preach in Grand Haven. And it happened to be that as I'm sitting in the emergency room, I'm reading through the text of where I'm headed in the sermon for that day. And it comes out of James chapter 2, 1 verse 2, which is simply this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So here I'm sitting in the emergency room going over my notes with that passage in mind. And my wife is about ready to have surgery for an appendicitis. And there's just a moment of the reality of here's a trial. Here's one of those tough moments. In fact, I never did make it that day. I found one of my professors who was able to go and cover for me in Grand Haven. But it was just one of the realities. We go through tough times, and God is there. And there's something about trials of many kinds, right? Anybody learn lessons from trials of many kinds? You don't have to share them right now, but that happens in small group. It happens as we live with our neighbors and our coworkers. We hang out at McDonald's or wherever people in Elgin go for coffee in the morning around 9 or 9:30. I've been in a lot of coffee shops around the country about that time of the morning, and it's amazing how many groups of men and women are hanging out. It's like a little church, is only they're not about church, they're about community. But they're coming together because people hunger for community. And there is joy, according to the brother of Jesus, James, who wrote those words in James chapter 1. Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. If I look at the secular definition of joy, it is quite radically different than the word that we find in the Greek. I think the joy that we find in the world we live in is described this way in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. It's emotion that is evoked by well-being, by success, by good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. It's delight. And all at once I realize that's the world we live in. It's about the stuff of the world. It's about where you land in terms of the socioeconomic stratus. It's about winning. My team won. I find that so often. We're getting into football season, right? And we're fans, right? We're fans of a team. And so we're out there, we're covering our faces, are coloring them, and we're out there rooting for our team. And if the team wins, we feel great. And if the team loses, how do you feel? I remember living when we lived in Minneapolis, and it was, you know, the Twins, or it was the Vikings, especially the Vikings, right? And when they played on Sunday and they won a game, I will tell you that the whole atmosphere in the Minnesota area, the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, it was like everybody was in such a good mood. And if they lost, you didn't want to go out on Monday. Because everybody was grumpy. Because it was driven by the stuff out there and not by something inside. And this worldly definition is really about something that happens just because of the externals. It's more emotion. And what I find about the joy that's described in the scriptures is so different. And I want to just walk through that a little bit this morning. A different kind of joy. A joy that we receive, all of it. And we get to draw on that in our lives. And many times the stuff of our life gets in the way of it. But God is still there. And he's still ready to pour out that joy. It's right there as his gift to us. Paul was really a theologian of joy. Of the 326 occurrences of joy in the New Testament, 326 joy or rejoice, 131 of them are found in Paul's letters. And most of his letters were written from jail. And yet it was joy. The book of Philippians, filled with joy from somebody who's in prison. In fact, there are points in Paul's letters where he'll say, you know, it's pretty good that I'm here because you got to know that I'm chained to the Roman guards and they go wherever I go and they're with me 24/7. And so when I'm out there and speaking and living, they're watching my every move and they're becoming followers of Jesus. Amazing. The joy that permeated from his life. For Paul, Christianity is a religion of joy and of grace. And a part of that is the reality that the words joy and grace in the Greek come out of the same root word. In fact, the verb kairo is I rejoice. The verb kara, same root, is the noun, joy or delight. But the word charis, which a little bit of a different ending on it, but the same root, is grace. And joy and grace come from the same root, and they really dance together. We have joy because of the grace of God. We have joy because of his unconditional love, which I've shared before, and I'll probably share every time I'm here, is still a mystery to me. I can't really describe what unconditional love is because it's unconditional. And I don't think there's anything else in life that's unconditional that I get to experience. So it's out there someplace. And I see brokenness in the world and I'm thinking, I have a God of unconditional love. He forgives. How could you forgive something like that? Or somebody who I don't get along with at all, who has done awful things, that God would have an unconditional love. God so loved the world that he gave his son. It didn't say God so loved believers. He does love believers. But he created the world. And then brokenness came and it was shattered. And there was this big chasm between us and God. And so he had to send his son Jesus. And this unconditional love was sent to us and spent for us. So that the price was paid and we're set free. So this charis, this joy, to me, the theology of joy is just that simple. It's God's grace. That's why there's joy in our heart. And this is about something on the inside. It's something that comes because we have union with Christ. That Christianity is a religion based on the ideas that follow Christ in a personal relationship with him. And with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. I get to talk to all three. You get to talk to all three. I know when I used to do some conferences on prayer, sometimes people would ask the question, when we pray, do we pray to the Father or do we pray to the Son or do we pray to the Holy Spirit? What's appropriate? And my answer was yes. We pray to all of them. There are times I commune with the Father. And I know when I commune with the Father that Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are listening in because they're a part of the Trinity. But I'm in conversation with the Father. And there's other times I'm in the conversation with Jesus. I have to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I messed up big time. Is the price paid? Yes, it's paid. Me on the cross. I did it for you. That's why the Father sent the Son. And sometimes I go to the Holy Spirit and I just need empowerment. I need insight. I need words of knowledge. I need words of understanding. I need to know where to go, next steps. And the Holy Spirit is right there, because the Holy Spirit isn't just up there or out there. The Holy Spirit is right here in each of our hearts as the presence of Jesus. You can read about it in the New Testament. Read about it in the book of Ephesians. The Spirit has set up residence in our heart as the presence of Jesus. The Spirit has come, according to John 14, 15, and 16, because the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. I get to talk to each one, and I get to talk to all three, because they're all in it together in a mysterious way, and they're all agents of God's unconditional love for us. And it's this union that we have with Christ. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. This is really a foundational part of it. It also shows up in Romans chapter 8. When the time was right, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. An heir. He's made you an heir. That means I get the inheritance, right? After we moved to Iowa, the first church I pastored, I'd never lived in rural America before, so it was kind of a shocker into the lifestyle of rural America, out on all the gravel roads and nowhere land, pastoring a church 5 miles out of town, and the town was 125 people. It was us in the cemetery out there. And my wife had to go back to Michigan because of a family emergency and took a couple of our kids with her. So one of the kids stayed back with me. And so one of our neighbors had invited us for supper. So Joel and I are driving down the gravel roads about 4 miles over to the Jaden residence to have supper. And just out of the blue, Joel says, Dad, I wish you was a farmer. And it's like, oh my goodness, what's this about? Here's this first grader, his introduction to Farmer Place. But he rode on the van to school 45 miles every day to school, and the kids would all talk. And I said, Joel, why would you want me to be a farmer? Because he said, because then when you die, I get to farm. So he'd been listening in. It was the inheritance. I get the stuff. So we get the stuff, only the stuff we get is eternal. And we get a taste of it here on earth in the midst of a broken world where the fullness is going to come down the road. That's some of the eschatology I'll talk about briefly at the end of the message. It's a part of what we look forward to. We are heirs. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the creator of the world. I'm no longer a slave, but I'm God's child. And I'm amazed when I look at the scriptures and how many times joy shows up in reference to Jesus. Like all the way back in Luke chapter 1, when Mary was pregnant and she went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was about ready to bear John the Baptist, as you may remember the story in the Gospels. So she's pregnant. She's like ready to give birth one of these days. And when Elizabeth greets Mary, Elizabeth says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby, John the Baptist, in my womb leaped for joy. Jesus was in utero yet. He was a promise waiting to come to fullness. And then when Jesus was born, the angel announced his arrival to the shepherds by saying, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. And then you remember the Magi who headed out to follow the star. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And Jesus, in his last words to his followers, says, I'm going to be with you forever. Doesn't that bring joy? I'm going to be with you forever. I'm not abandoned. I'm not leaving you. You're not going to be orphans. In fact, in John 16, he says to the disciples, and this is in his last set of teachings right after the Last Supper, waiting to be arrested and put to trial and hang on a cross. He says, you know, I'm here with you now, and I'm going to be leaving. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell with you. And it's better for him to be with you because I'm going to be with the Father, and he will be with you everywhere you go, always. It's a better thing for you. Great joy. And where we're in prayer, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Come to God with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. What are you thanking him for? He hears you, and he's going to respond in his way, in his time. And sometimes he doesn't respond in my way or my time. And I think he hasn't heard my prayer. And then down the road, I look back and realize he was answering it all along. If he had answered it my way, I'd probably be in deep trouble, or I wouldn't be where I need to be, or I wouldn't have experienced what I needed to experience that did some shaping in my life along the way. So there's this union with Christ that is so key in our lives. And there's the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit as much more than a positive attitude or a great emotion. It's kind of like, I think last time I was here, the lottery was way up there, right? And the people were just, man, and they were buying. And it kept on going until it got to like $1.5 billion. And people were going crazy about thinking about, if I won, what would I do with it? How many hundreds of thousands of meals could I, whatever? You know, everybody had their ideas of what they could do with it, and yet it wouldn't bring joy. I used to think about that often when I worked at the auto auction in Wayland. Well, I was at Gun Lake Community Church and worked half-time at the auto auction for about 6 years. And as we would pick up and deliver vehicles, every time I left the auto auction, I'd turn right onto Division Avenue, and a quarter mile down is LKQ, the junkyard, the recycling place. And I'm driving through the auto auction. I thought of it when I drove past it today, and I'm looking out, and I know the lanes out there. I know that there are about 6,000 cars parked in that parking lot. I'm thinking, all those cars someday will be at LQK. I ride by a new car dealer, and I see cars, and I love vehicles. Everyone someday will be in a junkyard because it isn't what brings joy. It's just stuff, and stuff does not bring that inner stuff called joy. And this is a joy that comes from our God, whom David the psalmist totally understood. I love the Psalms for that reason. And it wasn't just David who wrote the songs. It was the songwriters. It was the Kathy and Kins. It was the people who led music, and they brought the music out to the people, and it became a part of the people as they were journeying across the land on the adventure God had them on in pilgrimaging. They're singing songs. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to lack a thing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I dwell in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. I think that's the joy moment. My cup overflows. And then it ends with, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It took me till a couple of years ago to discover that that's probably in the translation we learned a little bit weak. That last sentence is really this. Surely goodness and love won't just follow me, it will pursue me all the days of my life. God isn't just sitting on the sideline waiting for something bad to happen to us and saying, oh no, I better get there. He's been pursuing me all along with his love, with his joy, with his peace, with all the way that he cares and guides and directs along the way. And then I want to talk for just a moment as we move toward wrapping things up today. We could talk for a long time. You know, when I think about joy in tough times, I keep going back to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you just listen to it for a moment, and maybe you want to end up there sometime this week reading through it more, it's within that whole context of the heroes of faith that are being listed. As chapter 10 comes to an end, we're not going to shrink back as those who follow Jesus. And then you get in chapter 11, and it's the heroes of faith that are listed in kind of a history of God at work in miraculous ways. And then you get into chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, all those people, those heroes of faith, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The joy set before him was Jesus on the cross, enduring it so we would have life. Enduring it so we could endure our endurance, because the price is paid and we don't have to pay for the price ourselves. That's that unconditional love of God coming in. That's that love of God that is so immense and so big and so huge that we looked at last time I was here when we considered the fruit of love. Here we are, that we live in this broken world, in this place where sometimes we're treated unfairly, maybe in our neighborhood, maybe in our workplace, wherever it may be, someplace along the way, we may be treated unfairly. We're in this fallen world, and in this brokenness, there's things that break out, like we prayed about today, things like skin cancer and need for surgeries and diseases and accidents, horrible things that happen. It's a part of a broken world that God has not forgotten. And so in the midst of that, there is joy that we can experience in the very depth of the valley. Because we don't camp out in the valley. We don't stay there. We go through it. And a part of going through it is understanding God hasn't abandoned me. God still loves me. And in those moments where we have bitter weeping because of the depth, there's this quiet joy inside that says, he hasn't forgotten. He's here with me always, forever. And so Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. And then just kind of a wrap up here. Philippians chapter 3, 17 through 4, verse 1, a few verses here. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious bodies. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, for whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Joy is a gift of God. It's a fruit. We don't earn joy. We don't behave so we get something good. We follow with eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And now we have this joy. And as I shared with you and I began this series and I told you we're going to get it every time I come back, it's that Romans 15:13 passage that will not go away. It's a passage on the forefront of my mind multiple times in any given day and night. May the God of hope pause a moment. Do you realize that the small g gods that the world pursues are not the gods of hope? There's one God of hope who created the world and made us and knew us in our mother's womb and has plans for each of us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Huh, sounds like the fruit of the Spirit again, doesn't it? May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. And that's where I need to draw on him. I need to trust him. When I'm in the middle of that deep valley, circumstances can take over really quickly. And there's almost a question mark in my mind. Am I trusting God? Am I trusting the environment I'm in? I need to trust God so that you may overflow with hope. Anybody want to overflow with hope? I think that's like overflowing with joy because the hope is there. Overflowing no matter what. No matter what. Overflowing with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we make up. It's what the Spirit gives to us. And Jesus sent the Spirit to bring joy to our hearts, to bring the presence of the Father and the Son wherever we go, to know that we can commune with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he hears our every breath, and he knows our every thought, and he still loves us. You ready for that love? I love it. So as I was kind of wrapping up a few thoughts here, and I've got them in your outline, just you can think back on them a little bit in light of what we talked about with the fruit of joy. I think the knowledge of God's word produces it. So be in the word. It isn't that the word is going to save us, but knowledge of the love of God and the joy and the peace and the faith, all the above, you're going to find it through the stories in the scriptures. So be in the word. Worshiping God evokes it. I love worship. My favorite worship service of all time was back when I was doing my doctoral program at Fuller Seminary and hanging out in the early days of the Vineyard Movement with John Wimber and the early church that he was pastoring. And we would worship on Sunday nights with like 5,000 young adults. And a service would start like at 5 o'clock. And I remember one night the service didn't get done till midnight. And we'd sing, and we'd be in the scriptures, and we'd sing, and we'd be in the scriptures. And we'd pause, and we'd get into groups and pray for healing. And it was just this taste of heaven on earth. And I pray that we could taste that here, that God would be the one who would allow us to experience that joy, even in the silence of a dark bedroom in the middle of the night when we can't sleep, or the pacing of the house when we can't sleep. That the joy of the Lord would be our strength. Amen? Amen. So Lord God, I want to thank you for each one here. You know them all together, and I pray that you would be their joy, and you would be the joy of this church called The River, and that as your joy of being our God and being a part of who we are at foundation, I pray that we would be a people who would not just do following you, would not just do being the river, but we would be the river. That we would be the flow out of this place into our community. That it would be a flow that would take place that would touch people's lives as we live out the love and the joy and the peace that we have with you. And we have patience and kindness and goodness that they would experience. And you would be glorified. To you, God, not to us. To you be the glory. And all God's people said, amen, amen.